From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Churches are filled with people who know facts about Jesus, do religious things, might even be nice people, but they aren't in a state of grace. They're people who can have content, no content about the gospel. Be baptized, be members of churches, go through all types of religious activities, and not be redeemed. What's your condition before God? You rely upon Christ alone as your Savior and recognize that you have no good works in your life to trust in.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees comes to the second half of the message entitled, The Revelation of the Gospel. Last week, Dr. Lees brought us the first part of our current study, and we looked at the conversion experience of Paul, as well as his testimony of that experience. Solid, truthful testimony is especially important. In a day when we see new books on the shelves almost daily which speak of alleged supernatural experiences and revelations from God, Paul's testimony was not simply the testimony of one man, but it involved many others. Today, we'll continue our look into this gospel revelation given to the Apostle Paul. The scripture text for today's message is Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled The Revelation of the Gospel. Part 2.
In Acts 26:12 and following. While thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Here is an example of God's sovereignty in our salvation. Notice that Paul did not come to Christ because of some action of his so-called free will. His will was taken in the opposite direction. He was on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus, to take his persecution and punishment and abuse to another city and extend it. And while he was engaged in that, while that was his mindset, while that was his will and direction, God sovereignly saved him. And while most of our conversions aren't as dramatic as Paul's, they are just as much an act of God's sovereign grace. And Paul in Galatians 1 alludes to the fact that God, who called me from my mother's womb, who set me apart before I was born, who had a purpose for me from all eternity, at a moment in my personal history, revealed His Son to me. And look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes concerning the eternal plan of God in salvation. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Our election, our salvation, is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And then in verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, Here is God's eternal plan and purpose to redeem a people unto Himself. And here was Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus with his intention to try to destroy the church, persecute God's people, and he is thrown to the ground as a light shines from heaven and called out of darkness into salvation. I mean, think about the way Paul described his pre-Christian life, that he was furiously engaged in persecution against the church and tried to destroy it. In one moment, he is a redeemed man. All of us, whether we are persecuting the church of God, whether we were hostile to the things of God openly or not, all before we were Christians had an enmity to the gospel. Romans 8:7 mentions that the heart set on the flesh is at enmity with God and does not submit to the law of God, indeed is not able to do so. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Before you were redeemed, you were hostile to God. You were dead in sin and your trespasses. And as Ephesians chapter 2 mentions in verse 1 and following, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, and of the mind, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of this great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You didn't have any spiritual life within you. You were not just sick in sin, not just affected by sin, but you were spiritually dead in sin. And you'll notice in verse 4, the one who acts first in your salvation is God. But God, being rich in mercy because of this great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together in Christ. God chose Saul of Tarsus for salvation and to be an apostle. He was not a prime candidate for salvation at the time of this conversion, but God intervened in his life. And this is an example of God's sovereignty in our salvation. And it gives us confidence in making the gospel known. Never hesitate to present the gospel to anyone. No one is beyond God's ability to save. I have a friend that I met over 20 years ago who, before he was a Christian, had been a drug smuggler, a criminal. He was a biker and a very rough man. A friend of his was saved, and he went to a little Bible school in San Antonio, and my friend's name was Rudy, the man who was all the criminal activity and so on, and engaged in that. And he was traveling to Mexico for the winter, and he stopped by San Antonio to see his old drug buddy that now had gotten religion, as he put it. And he attended a class with him on the life of Christ. And he heard the gospel in the class. I'm sure the professor looked out and saw this rough guy sitting there and thought, I'll just give extra gospel today. And Rudy said he went on down to Mexico to spend the winter, as he usually did, and he couldn't get that out of his mind. And he said just a short time later, he found himself praying and believing in Jesus. God saved him. He ended up going to that little Bible school. That's when I met him. And he later asked his friend, why didn't you tell me about this sooner? His friend said, Rudy, I just thought you were so bad there wasn't any hope for salvation there at all. And all it took was one presentation of the gospel and the man was saved. A reformed understanding of God's sovereignty and salvation gives us confidence and hope that God can save anybody. God can save people as we present the gospel. In fact, we know there's a harvest out there, and God is going to save His elect as we present the gospel. Make the gospel known with confidence. God will use that to save His elect. And after His calling to salvation, God called Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Let's look also at Paul's gospel itself, the origin of it. In verses 11 and 12, he said, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul received his gospel directly from God. Now, this could raise a question. Since Paul was in Jerusalem at Stephen's trial and stoning, wouldn't he have heard elements of the gospel in that setting? Also, since he was persecuting Christians and having them thrown into prison, wouldn't it have been likely that he would have heard some kind of gospel content from the quivering lips of those who are being dragged away in chains, put into prisons, and sometimes to death? Paul was probably acquainted with the historical facts of the gospel, but he hated that message. Well, how can Paul then say that he received his message by revelation and not from the agency of men? Well, I think the answer to that lies in not necessarily all these sources where Paul might have been acquainted with things, because those things themselves don't necessarily constitute the gospel in Paul's life. Because Paul rejected Christ's resurrection and His ascension into heaven, and he failed to see or accept the significance of those events. In fact, he saw Jesus as a great danger to what he believed to be the true religion, rather than the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and prophecies. Paul rejected the theological meaning of who Jesus was and what He did. And it was in the light that shone from heaven and the voice that he heard that he really saw the gospel. Paul was, as he said, extremely religious and devoted to falsehood, his traditions. It was when God saved him that he saw the real gospel and what it meant. He might have had some historical facts, but they weren't applied to his life. In writing on this passage about Paul persecuting the church and receiving the gospel from God, Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, writes this. He said, "I crucified Christ daily in my monkish life and blasphemed God through my false faith, wherein I then lived continually. Outwardly, I was not as other men, extortioner, unjust, whoremongers, but I kept chastity, poverty, and obedience. Moreover, I was free from the cares of this present life. Notwithstanding, I fostered under this cloaked holiness and trust in my own righteousness, continual mistrust, doubtfulness, fear, hatred, and blasphemy against God. And this my righteousness was nothing but a filthy puddle and the very kingdom of the devil. For Satan loveth such saints and accounted them for his dear darlings who destroyed their own bodies and souls and deprived themselves of all the blessings of God's gifts." Did you catch what he said? He said, "In my life as a monk, I continually blaspheme God in my trusting in my own righteousness." And that in itself was an affront to God and His way of salvation. And you may not be outwardly hostile to the gospel like Saul of Tarsus was, wanting to persecute and destroy the church and Christians, but you may be religious, have information about the gospel, and not be saved. Churches are filled with people who know facts about Jesus, do religious things, might even be nice people, but they aren't in a state of grace. That was Luther's condition. And those are the people that Jesus mentions in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. He said, "In that day many will say to me," not a few, but many, will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and work miracles in your name? And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. There are people who can have content, no content about the gospel. Be baptized, be members of churches, go through all types of religious activities, and not be redeemed. What's your condition before God? Are you like Luther? Perhaps hostile like Saul? Or do you rely upon Christ alone as your Savior and recognize that you have no good works in your life to trust in? Paul says he received his gospel by revelation directly from God. He says it was 3 years later that he went up to Jerusalem and he saw some of the apostles. He says in verses 18 and 19, then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Cephas, with Peter. Stayed with him 15 days, but did not see any of the other apostles except James the Lord's brother. Later, his gospel was confirmed by other apostles to be the same gospel they received from God. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, then after the interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of the revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who had reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. In verses 7 through 9 of chapter 2 mentions that, on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who worked effectually for Peter and his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. Here was Paul with the other apostles, both of them together, the groups together, saying, here is the same gospel. We both received it directly from God. And it's the same. Now, there have been some skeptics in recent years that have attacked Paul and claimed that he really didn't have any knowledge of many of the points mentioned in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I read a skeptic recently that said, well, Paul doesn't directly mention the virgin birth in his writing, so he probably just didn't know anything about that. However, remember that in terms of factual knowledge, Paul was in Jerusalem at the time of Stephen's death and heard his defense in Acts 7. He would have been familiar with the testimony of those who were persecuted, as we just mentioned. Also remember that Luke traveled with Paul, and Paul quotes from Luke's gospel in 1 Timothy 5:18. He quotes Luke 10:7 and calls it Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 11:23 and following, Paul sets forth the Lord's Supper and says that he received this directly from the Lord. His epistles are filled with references to the resurrection and the two natures of Christ. And it's an extreme stretch to think that Paul was not well acquainted with every point of the gospel, from the virgin birth, which he does allude to in Galatians 4:4, and to the resurrection. And the fact that he knew the other apostles and spent time in Jerusalem, it's impossible, really, logically, to think that Paul didn't know these things. And yet that's some of the skeptic arguments that are being presented today. And this touches on the point that the apostles were vehicles of revelation. Paul received his gospel by revelation from God. He mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 2:15 that he said the thing that we preached to you was the very word of God. The apostles functioned as authoritative spokesmen for Christ, sent out with his authority as apostles. At the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church objected to the principle of sola scriptura, the principle that says the Scriptures alone are sufficient and adequate and authoritative for the Christian. And they objected to it on the basis that they claimed the authority of the Church was over the Scriptures. Their argument was that since it was the Church that determined the canon of Scripture, then the teaching and tradition of the Church has ultimate authority. That argument is flawed for two main reasons. First of all, the books of the New Testament canon were accepted as Scripture almost immediately. As collections of Paul's epistles grew, lists of those books and other apostolic writings were put together. For example, in the early second century, the Muratorian fragment gives a list of New Testament books, 13 of Paul's epistles, several of the others. In AD 115, Ignatius refers to the collection of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, put together just as called the Gospels. Tatian put together a harmony of the Gospels called the Diatessaron in AD 170. Irenaeus refers to this fourfold Gospel in 180. Here were early lists of canonical books. They were seen as Scripture and received almost immediately. And while later some books, questions were raised about them, initially those questions weren't there. And second, it was not the Church that gave the books authority. The Church simply recognized the inherent authority that was there. If Jesus were to come in His glory before us and pronounce something to us, we would simply bow and acknowledge His authority. And that's all that happened in the Church when it acknowledged that this book and this book were written by apostles and were Scripture. It was simply receiving the apostolic writings as inherently authoritative. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, Jesus makes an important statement concerning the apostles and their authority. He said, "He who receives you," speaking to the apostles, "he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." What the apostles say is the same as if Jesus were saying it. I've heard people say, "I like Jesus, but I hate that apostle Paul. I just can't stand what Peter writes." But to reject Paul or Peter or John or Matthew or any of the apostles is to reject Christ. And to reject Christ is to reject the Father. And since the gospel has this origin, it can never be compromised for any reason, whether it's relationships, political threats, or ecclesiastical advancement or connection. And this is why in Galatians 1, Paul says there is one gospel that cannot be compromised. And in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ." This gospel which you have received, he says to the Galatians, came directly from God, and I was merely the instrument of communicating it. We're to have confidence in presenting it because it is the power of God to salvation, those who believe. Hugh Latimer, the English reformer, once preached before Henry VIII, and he offended Henry with his boldness in his sermon. And Latimer was commanded to preach the following weekend and make an apology to the king. On the following Sunday, after reading the text, Latimer addressed himself as he began to preach. He said, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take thy life if thou offendest. Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from when thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God who is all present and who beholdeth all thy ways and is able to cast thy soul into hell? Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. He then gave Henry the exact same sermon he preached the week before, only with more energy and boldness. Charles Spurgeon alluded to that as he was preaching once and then admonished his people and said, be bold in the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. Speak it. It's the truth of God. It is the ultimate truth in God's universe, and you are His child and His messenger, and never compromise it. And that's what Paul says.
Will you do as the Apostle Paul did? Will you proclaim the true gospel with boldness and without compromise? For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Revelation of the Gospel, Part 2. Our mailing address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and to our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The Revelation of the Gospel, Part 2. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road. That's M-U-E-G-G-E, Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. You may also listen to today's message over the internet anytime via our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.